So in college, I was a history major. I've shared that before. I got a degree in history, and one of the classes that I took was on the Great Depression, and one of our assignments was that we had to interview someone who was alive during that time. My grandmother grew up during the Great Depression, so I chose to interview her, and just several questions that I asked her, several things that we talked about, just what life was like during that time. And one of the things that she told me during the course of that interview that just kind of stood out was that they were incredibly poor, but they didn't know they were poor. They didn't know any different. That's all they knew. And so as far as she was concerned, that was just life was normal. I mean, she just didn't. Then she talked about having to stand in bread lines and soup lines and things of that nature, but they didn't think anything of it because everybody they knew was poor. So that was just how they viewed their life. And it was kind of a reminder to me that really what we have or don't have, it's all about perspective and whether or not we're thankful for what we do have. You know, how do we view the things in life that God chooses to bless us with? Because anything that we have is a blessing from God. I mean, we don't deserve anything. I mean, God blesses us with life. He blesses us with family. He blesses us with possessions. I mean, all of these things should be viewed in light of the fact that God has blessed us. And I think if you've gone through a time like folks did during the Great Depression, you learn that lesson in a hard way. And she had learned that lesson. And so these are the types of questions that we're going to look at, that the parable that we're going to look at this morning is going to address. How do we view the blessings that God chooses to give us in this life? And these parables, we've seen Jesus teaching in this way. He favored this way of teaching, and in these parables, he's drawing verbal pictures, and he's using everyday things, everyday objects, everyday situations to teach eternal truths, things that everybody would have been familiar with, taking them, those things, and applying an eternal truth to those things. And that's why we say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly eternal meaning. That's all that it is. It has great significance because of that eternal meaning, but it's an everyday event, an everyday story with that eternal meaning. And we see that these parables are kind of like sudden vivid flashes to capture our hearts, to capture our attention. So that we're awake, we're awakened to truth that maybe we were blind to because of willful blindness. We chose not to see, but also possibly because of spiritual blindness. Many of the people that he's talking to were not awake spiritually to what he was saying. And through these stories, he awakened them. And so as we go through this series, hopefully, if you're not awake to some of these truths, you are becoming awake to these truths as we go through them. Anna McCauley is our student ministry intern, and I got to spend some time with her a week before last. She's doing a great job. She didn't know I was going to embarrass her this morning, but that's part of being an intern, so get used to it, okay? She's doing a great job, but one of the things that I got her to do for me was to do a little bit of research and to come up with some illustrations and some quotes, and so I'm going to use a few of those this morning, and I told her I would give her credit, not because she asked, but because she did the work. She did the research, so I want her to get credit for that. And this is one of the ones she came up with. A survey was done several years ago, and the question was asked in this survey, what would you be willing to do for $10 million, think about that. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? That's a lot of money, right? What would you be willing to do? Here's some of the answers that they found performing this survey. 25% of the people that were polled said for $10 million they would be willing to abandon their entire family. I guess it depends on your family, right? That seems harsh, but 25% of the people polled said they would abandon their church for $10 million. Yeah, that's a good, I appreciate that response. I'm glad. Yeah. Here's one that's shocking to me. 23% of the people polled said that they would become prostitutes for a week or more for $10 million. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 16% said they would leave their spouse for $10 million. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7%, at least it's getting smaller, 7% said they would kill a complete stranger for $10 million. 3% said that they would put their children up for adoption. Okay, that one I can understand. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to get an email about that one probably. But shocking, right? I mean, 25% of people said they would abandon their family. I mean, you know, that's shocking. But it goes to show, you know, how important money is to us and how much we rely on things. And this is exactly what Jesus addresses in this parable. You know, it's funny that when you look at these stories, a lot of these lessons that Jesus teaches, he teaches these lessons. I mean, they're spur of the moment. They're a result of some sort of interruption. I mean, he's teaching something and then somebody comes up and asks a question and he immediately shifts focus to that person, takes advantage of the situation, the opportunity to teach one of these eternal truths. And that's what's happening, or what happens in today's parable. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. And in this chapter, we see Jesus teaching his disciples, and it's so very important, so very telling, the context, because it shows Jesus is always in control of the situation. He knows what's going on. He's teaching his disciples about that they need to fear God and to trust him for everything. And right in the middle of this, these brothers, this guy comes up to him and they're arguing over settling their father's estate. Their father has died and the brother is owed a third of the estate, the younger brother, I'm assuming. And he comes up and he asks Jesus to settle this issue for them. Jesus could have done that, but he chooses instead to take the opportunity to teach a valuable lesson about how he viewed the blessings of life, specifically the material blessings of life. You know, obviously this guy had not been listening to all that Jesus had said about trusting God alone, fearing him and trusting him alone, because he comes up and he asks this question. He was focused on things. And because he was so focused on things, the word that Jesus was teaching was being choked out by those things. You remember the parable of the soul from a few weeks ago? Well, his heart was one that was choked out by the concerns of life, the things of life, and so he wasn't receiving the word that Jesus was teaching in that moment. And he could have. Jesus could have settled this argument for them, but he chooses not to do so. You know, there are a lot of people, and I've been guilty of this, who want Jesus to solve their problems without following him and obeying him. Lord, just fix all the problems in my life. That's what we want. But when it comes to following him and sacrificing for him and surrendering to him, that's when we tend to struggle. And that's where this fellow was struggling. Jesus knew that this family feud over money was deeper than just the money itself. There was a heart issue going on here. And I want you to think about something here. What does the fact that this guy is focused on this, what does this say about his love for his father? He's just passed away, and they're arguing over his estate. It doesn't say a whole lot about his concern, his family relationships, his concern, his love for his father. So as we're going to see, as we have seen, or we see throughout these parables, Jesus deals, he goes straight past the symptom here, and he deals with the cause. He deals with the root of what's going on here. He's done it in the parables that we've talked about. He's doing it today in the parable about the foolish farmer. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. You can follow along with me, and I'll read verses 13 through 21. So remember, he's teaching about fearing God, trusting God alone. In verse 13, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So what's the bottom line issue here? Well, we see it in these verses. The bottom line issue that this guy has is greed. And simply, greed is an intense desire or obsession even for things. Greed is an intense desire for things. It could be money. It could be possessions. I mean, it could be a person. I mean, it's covetousness, greed. It's wanting something desperately so much that you're willing to sacrifice important things to get that thing that you want, important relationships to get that thing that you want. And the key verse in this passage is verse 15. He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." You know, the person who's consumed with greed is convinced that stuff will answer life's problems. If I can just get the right thing or the right things, my problems will go away. But Jesus warns that a lot of stuff can actually make your life more complicated. You know, it can make things more difficult. And this guy thought that not getting this inheritance was his greatest problem, but his greatest problem was that his heart was not right. His priorities, his focus was not where it needed to be. Now, it doesn't mean, this parable doesn't mean that God is insensitive to our needs. He's very sensitive to our needs, and he wants to meet our needs. But he wants us to pursue him above all else, to be consumed with him and not possessions. In this parable, Jesus pictures this man who suddenly becomes wealthy. He has a good crop. He has more than he could ever want. For the first time in his life, maybe, he has all that he could ever need or want. He's blessed with all of this, and unfortunately, he responds to this in the wrong way. Instead of using what he has to glorify God, he chooses to store it up. He chooses to be selfish with what he has, to be greedy. In this parable, we can use this, and this is the challenge for us this morning, to use this parable just to take a spiritual inventory of our lives and our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to take inventory of our hearts, to evaluate our priorities, what's important to us. How do we view the material blessings, the blessings overall, any blessing that God chooses to give us? How do we view those things? Where do we put those in their place of importance in our lives? And just like we did 2 weeks ago, we're going to explore this by answering a few questions. We're going to start with a primary question and then ask questions off of that in response to that. The main question is this: what is my response to God's blessings? What's my response to God's blessings? Is it first, is it thankfulness, or is it self-centeredness? Is my response to God's blessings thankfulness or self-centeredness? When this farmer in the parable looked at his crop, he didn't see the hand of God. He saw himself. He saw, hey, look at what I have. All that he could ever want, all that he needed. And instead of giving God thanks, he focused on how he could benefit from that. There are 11 personal pronouns in this guy's speech. He has an I problem. Not an I problem. David, where are you at? Not an I problem, but an I problem. Me. My crops. Look at what I have. My fruits, my barns, my soul. He's worried about himself. He's consumed with himself. And he forgot that anything that he had, or maybe he never knew, anything that he had really belonged to God. God had just simply made him a steward or a manager over those things. He's consumed with himself. All of the blessings of life that you and I have, all of them come from God. They are from God. God made everything. And anything that man has invented, God gave us the ability and the things to use to invent those things, right? It all comes from him. All blessings come from God, and he deserves to be honored with those things. He knows that we need all things. Look later in chapter 12, verse 30, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all things, all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. There's nothing that you need that God doesn't already know about. Anything that you need, he already knows. And sometimes we discover the things we think we need, we don't need, and he's got something different for us. But if it's truly something we need, God knows and he'll provide in his time. We have to trust him with that. He knows what we need. And he provides for us all things to richly enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17 assures us. God makes the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. The fact that this farmer had a good harvest does not mean that he was a good person. And that's seen in this parable. Wealth isn't a measure of worth. Just because someone's wealthy does not mean that they are worthy. It doesn't give a value. To how valuable they really are. Wealth is not a measure of worth. Having a lot of money doesn't make a person worthy, nor does poverty make a person unworthy. I mean, you know, my grandmother was one of the best people I've ever known, and she lived through the Great Depression. There are plenty of people with a lot of money who aren't worth a whole lot in terms of their contribution to society. And their commitment to the Lord. Especially, there are a lot of people who have nothing that are great value to the kingdom of God because of their commitment and dedication and submission to Christ and the way they live their lives for him. So when we look at ourselves, what we have, when we look at what God has chosen to bless us with, if we do that and we forget about the fact that God is the one who chose to bless us, if we allow those things to choke out our passion for the Lord, anything to choke out our passion for the Lord, then that's telling. That tells us something about our commitment and dedication to Christ. And it tells us that we have an issue with pride and self-centeredness if we do that. Having a lot of money, a lot of things, doesn't make a person worthy. You know, Peter, when he encountered Christ and the blessing that he gave him, you know, the miracle with the fish, the great catch, Peter had the opposite response than this man in the parable. Luke 5:8, Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me because I am a sinful man." When he encountered the blessings of God, he was face to face with his own sinfulness and recognized his unworthiness. Jacob had a similar experience to Peter's in Genesis 32:10. "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps." David responded to God's blessings by saying this. He said, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" You know, blessings can be a window, a mirror. Not a window, but a mirror where we see ourselves. There's a comic strip. I've kind of been stuck on comic strips lately. But this drawing here, it's not a selfish portrait. He's supposed to be painting a picture of this lady, but look, he's painting a picture of himself. You know, our blessings, our possessions can do that. You know, how we view our possessions can be a mirror into our own soul, our commitment or lack thereof to Christ. If we recognize that God is the source, if we live in thankfulness for all that he does for us, that's telling. But if we choose to focus on ourselves and what we can get for ourselves, that too is telling. The material blessings of life are either a mirror in which we see ourselves, or they are a window through which we see God and others, and how we can use those things for His glory and for the benefit of others. If I'm proud and selfish, then I'm going to think about myself. I'll think I deserve whatever I've received. If I know my blessings come from God, I'm going to look away from myself and I'm going to focus on Christ. And I'm going to look at others through His eyes, and I'm going to know that He's been generous to me, and I'm going to want to glorify Him. Jasper Comstock said this. He said, "The world spins, but not around you." But we tend to think that, don't we? We think the world revolves around us. Selfishness is in our sinful nature, but we have to submit to the Lord. So when we look at the blessings of life, do we instinctively think of God, or do we think of ourselves? Are we humbled that God would choose to give us these things? This is what it means to be rich toward God, as verse 21 says. Yeah, it means material blessings in life will enrich us spiritually instead of robbing us of joy, the joy of serving the Lord. We enjoy the material blessings more because they draw us closer to God, not steal our hearts away from Him. So how do we respond to the blessings of God? The next question: do we respond to them with enjoyment, or do we respond to them with investment? You know, if I'm self-centered, I'm immediately going to think of enjoyment. What can I get out of this? What can I do with this? That's what the farmer did. You know, how can I benefit from this the most? Look at verse 19. "Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself." So I'll think of myself if I'm self-centered, what I can get out of it. But if I'm spiritually minded, I'll think of investment. How can I use these things to help others and to glorify God? You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy things. That's why He gives them to us. I mean, He chooses, just like a parent is going to give their child something because they want them to enjoy it, a gift or something, that God wants us to enjoy the things that He blesses us with. He doesn't want them, though, to consume us. One of the greatest tests of spiritual maturity is a desire to use what we have to serve others. You know, a father, you know, gets a bonus at work. He immediately thinks about how he can use that for his family, not, you know, buying a new home theater system. Not that I've ever been tempted by that, but we choose to use it for those that we love. We choose to benefit others. And if I'm a child of God, I'm going to look at the things that God gives me and think, you know, how can I use this to advance His kingdom? How can I use this to help others in need? The abundance of things is no guarantee of true life. Things are necessary to sustain life. We need things. We need food. We, you know, prefer that everybody be clothed. I mean, we need things, but it doesn't mean that because we have things, that doesn't mean that we have true life. You know, material possessions do not equal true life. They cannot satisfy the deepest spiritual need that I have. Things cannot of themselves give depth to my life. In fact, you know, there are people who live with a lot of things that are very shallow. Things don't mean depth. Length of life is not guaranteed by things, as this parable illustrates. You know, he thought he had stuff for years to come. Problem was, he didn't get to enjoy those things. His life, he lost his life. His life ended. So they don't guarantee length of life. People who live for things are not very deep. They may not have, they're not planning their lives accordingly, trusting God from day to day, making the most of the time that they have. And something else, things cannot promise breadth of life. You know, the Bible teaches us that a lust for things makes a person smaller in those areas of life that really count. True stature and depth come from a relationship with God that develops godly character. True stature, true depth in life comes from a relationship with God that makes me more like Christ. That's true depth in life. Godly character is not the result of accumulation of things. It's a result of sacrifices that I make in my service and in my commitment to God. It's a result of trusting God from day to day to provide for my needs, of submitting to him and giving everything that I am and everything that I have in service to him. We need to follow the advice of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. You know, think about what the farmer could have done. I'm sure he had neighbors that were in need, people that weren't blessed as he was. Think of all that he could have done with what God had blessed him with to help those around him, to invest in other people's lives, to use the wealth he had received to advance God's kingdom. And instead of sharing his wealth with those who were less fortunate, he stored them up for himself and never got the opportunity to use them himself. You know, it's said that when Howard Hughes died, his family, he had no will, and his family fought over his will for years. It was interesting how God just kind of brings things that relate when you're studying something. I read an article just yesterday about famous people who their wills were strange, or they didn't leave a will, and their family ended up fighting over their wealth. One of the articles talked about Jimi Hendrix and his will, and how his family is still fighting over parts of that today. And how long has it been? Was it 1971, 73, I think he passed away? I mean, you know, how we view the things that we have in light of the fact that God has blessed us with those, and whether or not we can use, how we can use those things to benefit others is telling. We need to think of life in terms of investment. Are we investing in eternity? Look at verse 33 of the same passage later on. Now, this is what Jesus has in mind, investment, when he teaches further along. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. He's talking about investing in eternity here. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now, don't read that and think that you got to leave here and take a vow of poverty and sell everything you own. I mean, God may call you to do that, but that's not a universal call for everybody. What it's talking about is taking what we have, whether that's giving everything that you have or just using what you have to invest in eternity. It's talking about investing in eternity. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. He's urging us to invest in eternal things rather than temporary things that will waste away. Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, everything that we have is an opportunity to invest, to use it to invest in God's kingdom for a return that will never fade away. Or we can store it up and use it for something temporary that will waste away. So do we respond to God's blessings with thankfulness or with self-centeredness? With enjoyment, or do we invest those things? Another question, do we respond with anxiety or peace? When God blesses us, do we respond with anxiety or do we respond with peace? And just because you have a lot of stuff, you know, we tend to think that those who have a lot of money don't have problems. You've probably heard the phrase, more money, more problems. I can't say it because I'm not hip enough, I guess. But there's truth to that, you know. There are a lot of wealthy people. I mean, the more you have, the more responsibility you have. You know, a rude awakening for me when I graduated college. My parents were great to me through college, and they took care of a lot of the needs that I had, supported me through college, and I graduated. And the first thing that my dad did, or not the first thing, but the first thing that sticks out in my memory, he walked into my bedroom and handed me my car insurance bill and said, "Here you go." Yep, probably should have given that to me sooner. I'm planning on doing that for you guys. I'm not going to be as generous as my parents. But in all seriousness, though, that was a wake-up call. I had owned this car for a couple of years. It was the first car that I purchased myself, but I had not been paying the insurance bill, and that was one of the many reminders that I would have in the future that the privileges of owning a car come with the responsibilities of taking care of that car. When it breaks, it's on you. You know, when you need insurance, what you do, you have to pay for that. When you need gas, you got to put gas in the tank. All of those things, you know, that applies to anything that we have, right? Any possessions that we have, anything that God has made us a steward over, we are called to take care of those things and to do it in a way that honors God. So just because you have a lot of things does not mean that you won't have problems. It may mean that you will have more problems. King Solomon, he talked about this. He was a very, very wealthy man, but his riches didn't give him peace. That's why he said this in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. A lot of responsibility. You know, if you look ahead in Luke chapter 12, we've read a couple of verses. Jesus follows this sermon, this parable. He follows this parable with a sermon about worry. Why do you think that is? Where do most of our worries come from? From stuff. I mean, from the things that we have. Whether it's a car that's broken down or, you know, how you're going to pay your next bill or whatever the case may be. The poor think that the rich never worry. And the rich, though, have worries that the poor could never dream of. And vice versa. I mean, it works both ways, but the point is a lot of our stress in life comes from the things that we either have or don't have that we want. Whether rich or poor, we find ourselves worrying. So what's the cure for worry? Well, I mean, focusing on God, focusing on Him, but focusing on God instead of focusing on things will solve a lot of our worries. If we focus on Him, if we're consumed with Him, if we're pursuing Him with everything that we have, then we won't be as concerned about what we do or don't have in life, the possessions that we have or don't have. Look at verse 31. Seek, same chapter, seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to read it in the NLT. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, above everything else. Then He will give you everything that you need. That verse is telling. You know, God will give us what we need, but there is a condition there. I didn't think there was a condition to that. But no, there's a condition. If we want God to supply our needs, what's the requirement? Seek His kingdom above all else. That's a condition of the heart that's shown in how I live my life, how I spend my time, how I spend my talents that He gives me. The gifts that He gives me, spiritual and material. You know, what am I doing with what God has blessed me with? Am I seeking His kingdom with everything that I am and everything that I have? Then He will supply everything that I need. Nothing simplifies life more than putting God first and getting your priorities right. Letting God set the priorities of your life. I've made it, the farmer says. I can take it easy. If your peace is based on things and not the will of God, you have a false sense of peace because it can all be taken away in an instant, every bit of it. But if your peace is based on the Lord, your relationship with Him, the eternal life that He's given you, then everything else will fall into place. If you're seeking God's kingdom above all else, everything else will fall into place in your life, into its rightful place. It's not about being successful or being rich. It's about Jesus. It's about His glory and pursuing His glory and His kingdom above all else. So when I look at the material blessings of life, do I see God or do I see myself? Do I think of enjoyment or do I think of investment? Do I experience anxiety or do I experience peace? And the final question, when I look at the material blessings of life, do I think of security or insecurity? A worldly-minded person looks at material things and thinks of security. I can take it easy, the guy said. I've got everything I need. I can store it up. I've got it stored up. I can take it easy. I can just kick back and enjoy life. But there's no security in things. It's a false sense of security. Just like it's a false peace, it's a false sense of security of things. The things that we have, if we're drawing security and peace from those things, it's deceptive. And things are that way. You know, we can see them, we can touch them, we can hold on to them. And that gives us a sense of security, things that we can see. You know, I can't always see what God is doing. I can't see him physically. He's very much real and he's very much there, but it's easier to hold on to something I can see and touch than it is to hold on to him. And so I get this false sense of security from those things that I have in my life, but it is just that. It's false security. This farmer was experiencing a false success. He thought just because he had gotten all of that stuff, he was successful. I mean, he had a good crop, but again, God blessed him with that. He didn't have to. He did. And instead of thanking God and praising God and using it for God's glory, he focused on himself. And he's, look at what I have. Look at what I can do with this for myself. True success is not measured in wealth alone. Think about this. Jesus and his disciples were the poorest of the poor when they were on earth. Yet I don't think any of us who believe the Bible can doubt their success from a kingdom perspective. I mean, Jesus didn't even have a home, a place to lay his head. Yet no one doubts his success, or they shouldn't. So just because we have things doesn't mean we're successful. Look again at Solomon. He discovered, I mean, again, he was a wealthy guy. But he discovered that entertainment, accomplishment, wealth, that those things could not satisfy the deepest cravings of his heart. He talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Specifically in verse 11, he says, "When I considered all that I'd accomplished and what I labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." And he had experienced all of the pleasures of life, material, physical, and more. But he found all that to be empty. None of it was lasting. It was a false satisfaction. It was a false security. And the same is true for us today. "I have many goods," he said, the farmer, "stored up for many years." Many years? That very night, his life was taken from him. His heart was in the wrong place. And I think about a little story I heard about a man coming back from a funeral. Somebody asked him, you know, "How much did the guy leave behind when he passed?" The man said, "Everything." That's true. You're not going to take anything with you. I mean, in that moment, the only thing that's going to matter is what you've invested in eternity. First of all, yourself, surrendering to Christ. But then when we get to heaven, what kind of investment will we have made? You know, how many people will we have impacted with our witness, with our testimony, with our service, with our things that we chose to use to bless other people? Jesus saw no security in things. He knew that material things could rust, that moths would eat those things, that creatures would destroy those things, that thieves could steal those things. And he knew that men could die before they ever were able to enjoy those things. That's why he's teaching this, and that's why he teaches what he teaches later in this chapter. He's not just being pessimistic about life. This isn't just him being morbid or trying to make everybody around him depressed about the future. No, he's trying to give his disciples a proper view of possessions, because the most important thing for them was going to be that they surrendered to him and depended on him to do what he had called them to do. And that's the most important thing for us, is that we depend on him for everything that we need, and we give him glory for everything that we have, and we recognize that the only reason that we're here and the only reason we can do anything for the kingdom of God is because he empowers us and equips us to do those things. Because when we begin to depend on things, we get self-confident and we begin to think that we can do life on our own, and that's just one step before falling flat on your face, because we can't do it on our own, and he knows that. And he's trying to teach his disciples, he's trying to teach us how desperately we need him each and every day. That's what this is about. You know, it's not sinful to prepare for the future. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:14. Paul says this to the Corinthians: "Look, I'm ready to come to you this third time. I will not burden you, since I am not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." I mean, it's okay to prepare for the future. And we need to be smart. That's part of being a good steward. But we have to remember that ultimately, as Christians, when it comes down to it, we can only live one day at a time. We're not assured tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. We know God knows the future, and He holds the future, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What we do know is that we have right now, this day, to serve God, to be faithful, to make an impact in someone's life with the gospel. That's what we know. That's the only thing we're assured of is this moment right now that we have. And so the question is are we making the most of those opportunities? Our plans, regardless of our intentions, our plans have to be submitted to His plans for us. God wants us to enjoy blessings. He wants us to enjoy what He gives us, just like a parent wants their child to enjoy the things that they give, but He doesn't want us to depend on those things. He wants us to depend on Him, to be passionate about Him, to pursue Him above all else. So the answer to worry, to insecurity, we see in verse 32 of Luke 12. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. We are His sheep. As believers, we are His sheep. He's our shepherd. We are children in God's family. We are citizens in God's kingdom. So we have nothing to be afraid of. I mean, even if we lose everything, we still have Him. We have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in Him. You know, keeping with the theme here, it's ironic that so many people in life pursue with everything that they have the very thing that God will use as asphalt in heaven, gold. I mean, think about that. Asphalt in heaven. And so many people spend their entire lives pursuing things, treasures, when God's saying, no, store up treasures in heaven. You know, Don't focus on the temporary, focus on the eternal. Invest in the eternal. Now, Anna doesn't know I'm going to ask her to do this either, but this is another illustration she found. So, Anna, will you help me? Come on up here. We're talking about things, possessions. All right, yeah. It's not the exact specifications of your illustration, but it'll do.
Yeah. Well,
now you know. No, I did not. With the clear bucket, I was worried about the static electricity. Okay. So we're using metal. But let me show everybody what we've got here, okay? We've got a bunch of little styrofoam balls. They're like the filling for bean bags, okay? All right. If you've ever jumped on one and it exploded, you know what this is, all right? So that's what these are, all right? And here we have just a can, all right? And all of this, I mean, it's full. All of these little bean bags represent, or these little styrofoam balls represent things, right? And so, or represent money. Anything, any material blessing that you could choose, that God chooses to give us. So the question we need to ask, I guess, is if God blessed you, we can go with the question of $10 million, right? We started with that, we can end with that. So you can take a scoop out of there. If God takes that $10 million, what would you buy with $10 million first?
I would go to the Dollar General and just like buy a bunch of $1 candy bars.
Okay, that's a lot of candy bars, okay. So, all right, so maybe that's something else.
You could buy a car.
A car, okay, keep going. A house, okay. You could buy a house. That's right. Yeah.
You could buy a new pair of shoes.
You could buy a new pair of shoes.
You could buy another new pair of shoes.
You could buy several new pairs of shoes. That's correct. All right.
You could buy a new shirt.
New shirt, okay. Yeah, new shirt. What else? Don't forget your grandparents, I heard.
Yeah. Buy pops a new trumpet.
Yeah. Maybe a new camper.
Yeah,
you try a new RV, that would be great, yeah. All right.
College again,
okay. Maybe you could just take everybody in here out to lunch.
I could do that.
That's not a promise, by the way. She's not really going to do that. All right. You could buy any number of things. I mean, just keep pouring,
glasses.
Right? New glasses, yeah. Any number of things, right?
New mattress.
You could buy Caleb a motorcycle, right?
Yeah,
I don't know what that is.
Balloon.
Yeah, I don't know how the balloon got in there. That's not part of it. All right. You could buy new balloons.
New balloons. I could get
You could.
And then another couch because the cat will tear it up.
That's right. Absolutely.
And I could get a pool in the backyard.
Get a pool in the backyard. That's right. Balloons, you could throw a huge party, right?
I could throw a party.
That's right. All right.
Could pay for a wedding.
All right. So how are we doing here? We still got a good bit. All right. Let's just kind of, I'm going to make a mess. I'm sorry for whoever has to clean this up. I guess I should, shouldn't I? What's that?
Goodbye, all right. Papa John's.
All right, so we're just going to... Papa John's.
Papa John's.
Okay, all right.
I could own Papa John's. That would be so nice.
All right.
Dad, we're going to make a fortune in unlimited pizza.
All right. Is anybody noticing anything strange about this? Yeah? All right. We still got a little bit more. All right. I think there's still room. All right, let's keep going. Here we go.
Like a magic trick.
It is like a magic trick. Yes, it is. All right. So what have you noticed? What's the issue here? Something's wrong with my bucket. Yes. That's a whole lot of little beanbag filler styrofoam things. Yet, my bucket is still not full. What's the lesson here? No matter how much you have, things will never satisfy. Great illustration, Anna. Thank you. All right, you can have a seat. Y'all give Anna a hand. No matter how much, and no, I'm not going to tell you how that works. You can ask Anna. But that's what greed does to you. The more you have, you think if you just get that one thing, you'll be satisfied. But the more you have, the more you want. And that you crave, you need that next thing. If I only had that house, if I only had that car, you know, if I only had that thing, I would be satisfied. But what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that true satisfaction can only be found in a relationship with Him. Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If my treasure is things, that's where my heart, all my attention, my pursuits, it's going to be about that or those things. But if my value, my treasure is in heaven, that's where my heart is going to be, which means everything that I have, everything that God blesses me with, I'm going to use that to invest in eternity. My eyes will always be focused on eternity. So the question, you know, what would you do with $1 million? What are you going to do with the life that God has given you? What are you going to do with the things that He chooses to bless you with? Are you investing in yourself? Are you investing in the temporary? Or are you going to invest in eternity? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we truly are blessed to know You, privileged to know You, to have a relationship with You. For those of us who do, who have accepted the gift of salvation, that Jesus, You paid so great a price for. You gave Your life on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could be set free from sin. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who has not received that greatest gift, that right now they would turn to You, that they would cry out to You right where they are, inviting You into their lives, recognizing that they, like all of us, have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. But all we have to do is put our faith and trust in You, to believe that You died for our sins and that You were raised from the dead and are alive today. All we have to do is receive that gift that You offer. The Lord then comes living for You, and that can only be done in Your power, in Your strength, and in total submission. Giving everything that we are and everything that we have to You, trusting You for everything, and using what You give us, our lives and everything that You give us, to invest in eternity. Lord, it's all about You and Your glory. It's not about me or my kingdom. It's about Your kingdom. May we invest in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?